So through the weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, we traveled with Jesus through the book of Luke. And this is our last Sunday now in the book of Luke as we prepare to begin a journey through the book of Acts that will last the rest of the spring as well as July and August. And when I say the activities of the church in Acts, we're really better to say the activities of the Holy Spirit through the church. And Acts begins, the book of Acts, which is Luke's second volume. It's basically part two of Luke's two-part volume, Luke and Acts. It begins with Jesus' departure. It begins with Jesus saying some final words and departing. And we're going to be looking at those next week. But here in this passage we looked at this morning, we have another sort of farewell from Jesus to his followers. And we've been speaking through these weeks. And as we went through the book of Luke, we spoke of how Jesus met with people at the table, at tables, and how people were welcomed at tables. We talked about him having a party at Levi's house. We talked about Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house and staying there. Last week, we looked at Jesus and two of his followers on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus was revealed at the table. And as we leave the book of Luke, we look at another supper, of course. The Last Supper, the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, communion. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, Yuri spoke these words earlier in the service, the cup of about the bread that we break and the cup of blessing that we bless. And he would say, is this not our fellowship with Christ? Is this not our sharing or our communion with Christ? So sometimes we call it communion. Some call it the Mass, which means the meal. Some call it the Eucharist, after the word for thanksgiving, for thanks, that Jesus uses here in this passage. And Christians may differ. We differ on the frequency with which we gather around the table. We differ in our beliefs about just how Christ is present at the table when we gather around it. We differ in our beliefs about who may be welcome at the table, even. But the thing is, we all gather. We all gather around this table. And for Baptists, we call this one of the ordinances, one of the things that Jesus ordained us to do. He said, go do this. The other one, of course, is baptism. So as we prepare to gather around this table this morning, friends, I want us to take these next minutes to look at the events around which this first meal was celebrated, as we have them in the Gospel of Luke. And let's prepare our hearts together to gather around the table as Jesus invited and beloved guests. Let's pray before we do so. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you want to have your Bibles open, you can do that. I'll be referring to verses from Luke 22 throughout. I'll have some of them on the screen, but not all of them. And as our passage starts, we read that it's the day of unleavened bread. It's the feast of the Passover, the feast that looks back on the saving event where God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And we have this great line from Jesus at the beginning of the meal. It might be easy to miss, but we have Jesus saying this. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He eagerly desired it. He looked forward to it. And I wonder about imagining looking forward to gathering around the table. Do we look forward to the chance that we have to do this? To gather around this table? Do we look forward to accepting Jesus' invitation? Jesus as our gracious host, and gracious in the truest sense of the word, Jesus as our host, who's full of grace. And Jesus sets the whole situation up. You see him setting up the meal from verse 10 on. Listen, he says, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. It was unusual for men to carry water, so it's almost like a Mission Impossible type thing. You'll see a man carrying water. When you do, follow him. Into the house he enters, say to the owner of the house, my teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? He goes on, Jesus does, he'll show you a large room upstairs. It's already furnished. Everything is ready. Make preparations for us there. So they went and they found everything as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. Now these instructions note in our story, look at who they're given to. They're given to Peter and John. Two members of Jesus' inner circle. We've looked at this through these weeks as we've gone through Luke. Two of the followers who went up the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Two of the leaders of the early church. And we'll come back to this in a little while. But these are the ones who are preparing the meal. But Jesus has set it all up the way any gracious host would. This Jesus who's always knocking at the door and desiring to be our guest, desiring us to invite him in, is the one who becomes the host, who is the one who's the host at the same time at this table. And it's a table at which we look back, we remember. It's also a table at which we look forward. There's so much going on when we gather around this table. Too often, I fear, we reduce it. We reduce it to simply a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And it is a remembrance, of course it is. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me indeed. It's a looking back. The Passover meal was a looking back. As I said, it was a looking back at how God delivered the people of Israel. It was also a looking forward to a fulfillment of a promise. It was a looking forward to living in freedom. It was a meal eaten after everything had been packed up. The whole lamb eaten. Nothing taking to go on this journey. It was looking forward to a journey and anticipating the end of that journey. And Jesus is looking back as he shares this Passover meal. In the same way, we look back at what Jesus accomplished on the cross when we gather around this table. We remember. But we also remember the promise. And our remembrance is not just of things past, but our remembrance as we gather around the table is of Jesus' promise and of things to come. And Jesus looks ahead. We see him, we hear him saying, I will not eat or eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And there's an immediacy to the kingdom of God. There's a nowness. The kingdom of God is here. There's a nowness, there's a newness every day to living in the kingdom of God, but there's also an imminence to the kingdom of God. There's something that is coming, the time coming when Christ returns. No matter what we believe about the timeline or how that will go down exactly, followers of Christ all look forward to Christ's return, and this is something that we look forward to. We look forward as we sit around this table and we gather around the table. We look forward to the day of Christ's return and of us gathering around that great banquet table. We look forward with joyful expectation. And we celebrate this meal in the meantime. And I talked about looking back and considering what Christ has done for us. And there's a really interesting feature to Luke's account. No other gospel writer has this feature. It gives a whole new meaning to set a second cup. There are two cups. There's a lot of textual variants, and I won't get into those now. You can read about them in the footnotes of our NRSV Bibles. But let's take a look at the version that we have in our Bible. We read in verse 17, "Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" This is verse 17. Now, there are four cups of wine in the Passover meal, so we needn't get too alarmed at this multiple cup thing. These cups represented things like thanksgiving and deliverance and blessing and praise. And then we have in verse 20, "And he did the same with the cup after supper." Another cup. "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus says. So what are we to do with these two cups? And I suggest we look at the multiple significances of the cup. Two cups reminds us that there is more than one meaning to the cup that we share. We often think of the blood of Christ as an atonement for sin, right? We think of the blood of Christ as an atonement, a covering for sin. And this is true. There's much imagery that we use around this truth. But there's another significance to the cup, and Jesus states it explicitly. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." As I mentioned earlier, the simplest way to describe a covenant is as a loving agreement. "This cup is the new loving agreement in my blood." The new covenant that would be written not on stone tablets, but on hearts. The same way that the first covenant was sealed with the blood of a lamb, this covenant would be sealed by the blood of the lamb. And in sharing of the cup, we mark our own participation in this covenant. And the table celebrates the present. We talked about the table looking back. We talk about it looking forward. There's also a celebration around this table of our present. It affirms our participation. When we gather around it, it affirms our desire to participate in this kingdom. There's this verse from 1 Corinthians that we've been talking about. "The cup of blessing, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not our sharing or our participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body." Our sharing in Christ's body and in Christ's blood is a communal sharing. It unifies us. It unites us. It affirms our unity in Christ. And then the other thing is Jesus gives thanks. As I said, he gives thanks for this meal, just as we give thanks for the body which was given, the blood that was poured out, thanksgiving, Eucharist. We give thanks for the truth that it is in and through Christ that we're invited to this table at all. That it's in and through Christ that we're invited to this table to share in fellowship, in communion with God and with one another. And to close, I just want to look at two things that we're reminded of. As Luke frames his story and as Luke tells the story of this supper, and the first thing that we're reminded of is to look inwardly. When we come to this table, we're reminded to look inwardly. Luke has Jesus speak of the one who betrays him after the supper is shared. He's the only gospel writer to do this. Jesus speaks of the one who will betray him after everyone has already participated in and shared the meal. And this has something to say, I think, to those who would take concern about eating and drinking unworthily at this table to primarily mean the exclusion of others. Guarding hearts needs to start with our own hearts. It needs to start with an inward look. And look at how the disciples respond. They began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. What does this mean? It means that they're looking around. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they start looking around going, I wonder who it is. Rather than looking around for betrayal, I believe it behooves us to look inwardly and consider how and when and where we betrayed Christ, knowing in Christ that there's forgiveness and knowing in Christ that there's a gracious welcome to this table. Someone has said that the church is at its best when it stops asking how could Judas do it and instead examines its own record of discipleship. I'll say that again. Someone has said that the church is at its best when it stops asking how could Judas do it and instead examines its own record of discipleship. We pray words like these on days like Good Friday, but they shouldn't just be for Good Friday. We pray things like that we would be included in Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And that whether we sin out of ignorance or intention, that God would have mercy on us and grant us acceptance and peace. And may this be the prayer of our hearts, friends, as we approach this table this morning. And every time we approach the table, knowing that we make it to a merciful and loving and forgiving God who welcomes one and all, even those who betray him. And then the final thing I want us to keep in mind here as we approach this table is the conversation that follows from verse 24 on. We read, a dispute arose among them. There it is. As to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And this is normal, right? It's good to be the greatest. But Jesus says, this family that's gathering around this table is a different kind of family. It's a different kind of place. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, Jesus says, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Yes, it's true. But then Jesus says this, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And this is the Jesus that we follow, friends. This is the Jesus who meets us here. I don't have a great deal to add to what Jesus said. But I want us to note here, as I said earlier, remember who it was that was putting together the food and everything for this meal. It was Peter and John. Two leaders of the early church setting this meal up. It's almost like it was practice for them. Come to this table not because any goodness or accomplishment of your own gives you the right to come, but because you desire mercy and help. This is one of the ways that we're invited to the table every time we gather around it. There's a whole new way of being inaugurated at this meal. And there's a whole new way of being that we affirm as we gather around this table and that we ask God to change our hearts into this whole new way of being every time we gather around the table, a whole new way of living. Someone has put it like this, the commitment is not to power, but to service. The commitment is not to be separate from those who are ruled, but to identify with them. Elitism is not the 12's call, but service and community among equals. This is our honor, friends, because our honor comes from the one who came among us as one who serves. Our honor comes from the one who gave himself for us. So may these truths become planted ever more firmly in our hearts as we prepare now to come to this table this day and every day. May these things be true for us all. Amen.